And in John 19, verse number 27, starting, we will finish in verse 30. I want you to read the Word of God with me. John chapter 19, starting in verse 27, and we'll end it in verse 30. And let's read. Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And pray with me now. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture said, he poured out his own soul unto death. Thank you for how he loved us so much that he freely gave himself. And Father, I ask of thee for your touch this morning. I know you don't have to have me, but I've got to have thee. And I pray you fill me and do me as you promised. I'm not worthy, but because I'm going to exalt and preach about Jesus, the one who is worthy, would you give me the power to help? Oh, may we exalt him much this morning. And I pray this message will speak volumes to our heart. May we remember how great a salvation we have and just what happened on that crucifixion day when our blessed Savior gave his life and said, "It is finished." We love you so much in Jesus' precious, glorious, holy, magnificent name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. John chapter 19. We're there at the crucifixion. Jesus actually utters seven cries on the cross. There's seven cries that he marks, that he talks about when he's on the cross. And they're really great to study. Each one of them was very significant. Jesus never spoke with accidental words. Everything he said had a purpose. He was a purposeful God. He spoke with a purpose. And even when he said, "I thirst," he was showing his humanity. The deity, Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. Even when he was on the cross, he said, "I thirst." He showed the world that he was man on the cross and God on the cross. And of course, they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They passed by. They wagged their finger. They spit upon him, saying he was rightfully getting what he deserved. Jesus dying for the sins of the world. And those walked by, mocked and said awful things to him. The Creator dying for the creation, and the creation laughing at him. And he was in an awful way on the cross. The 52nd Isaiah chapter says that you could not even recognize him as a man. The 53rd tells in great detail what he took upon himself. And we read the gospel account as what led up to crucifixion day as they plucked out his beard, spit upon him and covered him in spittle. Made a mockery of him. Who's hitting you now? As they blindfolded the Messiah. As they made fun of him being the king, taking him a crown of thorns and planting him on his brow. A very sharp and long thorn it was as they imprinted it upon him and laughed at him. Then they went to the whipping post and 39 stripes. Our Lord Jesus Christ took the cat of nine tails being whipped upon. And right there, almost in such agony and heartful brokenness and physically exhausted after taking the whipping post, which most men would even die at doing. They took the Lord Jesus Christ and put on a robe, and a purple robe, purple being the color of majesty and royalty, and made fun of the Lord. And then they marched him all the way up Golgotha, made him carry his own cross. The cross he was going to be crucified on, he took it for you. He went all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. They crucified him. See, they didn't, as the Hebrew passage says, he was outside the camp. They didn't crucify Jesus in the city. They went out to the garbage heap. They went out to the dump site. They went out where there was nastiness and evilness and a foul smell in the air. And it was out there at the place of the skull, Golgotha, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And they nailed his precious hands. Brother Glenn Pryor, I thank God for Brother Glenn. He got saved here a few years ago. And he's serving the Lord, brings young men to Christ. He's one of our in-town missionaries. Amen. God's used him to bring so many to Christ in just a couple years. Brother Glenn had a woman named Mrs. Harper who diligently tried to win him to Christ before he got saved in our church. He talks about her with me. And just the other day, he was telling me about Mrs. Harper. And he said, Mrs. Harper would look at me. And when she was an old lady, and I think around 90, she would look at him and say, Glenn, I'm a great sinner. He said, no, Mrs. Harper, you're not a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. And then he said, she would reach out with her little old hands and she'd say, they nailed his precious hands. They nailed his precious hands, Glenn. They just nailed his precious hands. And that's what they did. They took the hands of Jesus and nailed them on that wooden cross and took the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and nailed them on that wooden cross and raised them up between heaven and earth. And there he hung, and what pain he went through. And then he began to utter six cries. And the first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even in that moment, Jesus had such mercy, such grace upon the world. And he was thinking about you while he was hanging on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, that's enough. And he could have destroyed every demon and every evil man and every imagination and the world itself right then and there. He could have taken it all away. But he hung there and bled and suffered and took on the sins of the whole world. The fourth cry that he uttered out was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you must understand something. Jesus went through everything you've ever gone through. Someone says, oh, I feel like nobody understands my pain. I'm telling you, Jesus understands it. Even in the midst of such trial, such heartache Jesus went through, he was forsaken because he took on the sins of the world. The first cry, he said, Father, forgive them. The seventh cry, he said, Father, I commend my spirit. But the fourth cry, he did not cry out, Father. He said, my God, my God. Because at that moment, he had taken the sins of the world upon himself. And as one person put it, he uttered out an orphan cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his holy righteous back on God the Son. It's interesting. Jesus went through such suffering. No man will ever understand it. No woman will ever understand it. I hear about people that go through what some would say dying grace. Those that get cancer. Those that get hospitalized. Those that are sick and they're near death and they know Jesus. They've been saved. And you see them in that last hour. You see them with a good mind. You see people around the bedside singing the songs of Zion. You see the joy of the Lord in the hospital room. Why? Because dying grace is upon those believers. But did you ever think about this? Jesus did not have dying grace. For God the Father took His own back from God the Son. Turned Himself on Jesus Christ. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Thou hast forsaken me, as Jesus Christ had a moment where God was not with Him. God the Father and God the Son. It was in that hour when Jesus Christ took your sins, became a murderer, the sins of a murderer, became the sins of a liar, became the sins of a child molester, became the sins of the rapist, became the sins of the Islamic radical man who marches himself and blows himself up and kills innocent people. It was in that hour that Jesus Christ took every evil deed and every evil imagination, every wicked thing that ever has been thought of and done in that moment. And by the way, you think about the shame, the reproach our Savior took on. There's some sins that bring such a reproach. You take a man that's a rapist. You take a man that's a child molester. You take that awful sin and the reproach it brings. The rapist, when he exits the courtroom, that day of trial, being escorted to the jail cell, reporters coming up to him, he's ashamed of himself. He hides his guilty face. He doesn't want anybody to see his nasty face. And Jesus Christ took on the reproach. Took on the sin of such sin. Our Savior. Our Savior. My God. My blessed Redeemer. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died for me. Died for you. Oh, what a blessed passage the Bible gives us in Galatians 2:20 when it says, He loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He wasn't forced to do it. It was not the nails that kept Him on the cross. It was the love of God the Father and love of God the Son that stayed upon the cross that day. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And as that scripture points out, I want you to know, if you were the only one to ever be born in this world, and you were the only sinner alive, the only one to be born, Jesus Christ would have gone through every part of the crucifixion for you alone. Because He loved me and gave Himself for me, as the Word of God says. What a Savior. What a Savior. He was on that cross. Couldn't recognize Him. Being ridiculed. Disciples have forsaken Him. Jesus knew what it was like to be left alone. He knew what it was like to have friends betray Him. Judas Iscariot, as he kissed Him on that night of betrayal, the Lord Jesus, after receiving a kiss of betrayal, looked at Judas, and what did he call him? He said, friend. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. In this hour, while Jesus is on the cross, He says on that fifth cry, He goes, I thirst. And as He said, I thirst, they said, let's give Him something to drink. And they took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put on a reed to reach His little mouth and hung all the way up there to the Lord Jesus Christ and began to poke at Him. Are you thirsty? Smash that sponge and all that vinegar would run down His beaten body and all over His bruised face as a bruised man of God, a God man, taking on all that humility and pain and ridicule. And then He gives another cry. In verse 30, we read it. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. Three most important words in all the Bible. I want to preach this morning for just a little while longer on a three-word message Jesus has for you. A three-word message Jesus has for you this morning. You know what the three-word message is? It is finished. Jesus wants you to know this morning, it is finished. He wants you to know tonight, it is finished. He wants you to know as you live this Christian life, it is finished. He wants you to know when you're down on Monday, it is finished. He wants you to know every time you're ready to give up, throw in the bag, throw in the towel, and quit. He wants you to remember that it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. A three-word message. A three-word message that brings such hope that the hopeless need to know about. A three-word message that gives life to the dead man. A three-word message that shows us the great truth of our salvation. It is finished. Well, what is finished? Number one, the penalty of sin is finished. The penalty of sin is finished. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, if you turn with me, in the second chapter, of course, God, He spoke the world in creation. He said words that gave creation. He didn't have to build something. He spoke it. He would say, let there be, and there was. Amen. By the way, we don't debate creation. Somebody say amen. I don't debate it, I just declare it. I don't say, let's talk about did He. No, I say, let me tell you what He did. Amen? He said, let there be, and He spoke it. God made the world with His own breath. Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 15 through 17, after God had made Adam, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou thereof thou shalt surely die. And God told Adam the day that he disobeyed God, the day that he disobeyed God, he would surely die. And then came that moment. Adam and Eve was in the garden. And they were near the tree of good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil came in the garden. The old snitch himself. The subtle one. The liar. Hey, the king of lies. The one that's trying to break up your home and break up the marriages and break up a family. The devil tried to get in there to break up Adam and Eve. And the devil walked over to Eve, and the serpent at that time did not slither. So maybe he hawked or something. You know, I don't know how he did it, but he did something. And the devil walked up over to Eve, and he said, "Hath God said?" He put a big question mark on God's word. He's still doing it today. All these versions all over the place. "Hath God said?" And he made Eve doubt the word of God. And before you knew it, he began to add to it. Before you knew it, he had Eve thinking all kinds of things, wondering, "Is God good to me?" Don't you ever wonder, look at, hey, don't you ever wonder if God's good to you? You go back to the cross. He is good to you. Don't you ever wonder as they beat him. Don't you ever wonder as they ridicule him. Don't you ever wonder as they allow his precious hands to be put upon the cross and hang between heaven and earth. Don't you ever question, "Is God good to me?" He's good to you. And Jesus Christ is good to you. And the devil questioned that. Before you knew it, Eve took a bite of that fruit. Adam took a bite of that fruit. And the moment that they disobeyed God, guess what they did? Surely died. And they did. They didn't die physically in the moment. But they died. They began to die physically. That's why everybody gets old and dies now. And they died spiritually on the spot. On the spot, before they ate the fruit, Adam and Eve and God walked together in fellowship. They were pure with each other. They were a family. Nothing got in the way. And by the way, don't you thank God for the days when you're walking with God? Oh, what fellowship. Oh, what joy divine leading on the everlasting arms. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They walked with God. But when they sinned, it broke the fellowship. It broke it. Sin entered in. And the Bible says that when sin entered into the world, death passed upon all men. And guess who your granddaddy is? Adam. And guess where the seed of your lineage comes from? Adam. And because Adam sinned, we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, "For all have sinned." I don't care how good you think you are. "For all have sinned." I don't care how nice you are to people. "For all have sinned and come short of the great glory." Of the glory. What great glory it is. The glory of God. We all come short of it because we're all from Adam's lineage. We're all from the seed of Adam. Listen, I don't care what an atheist has got to say. Just ask them, where does sin come from? They can't explain it. They don't understand, why is man evil? They can't figure out where does... You can't find that in some textbook. But only God's got the answer, because man is born a sinner. You don't have to teach a man to be bad. He's born that way. You have to teach children to be good. You don't teach them to be bad. You teach them to be good. For all have sinned. You say, "Well, how bad a sinner am I?" You know the old thing. If I was to take a video and present it to the church this morning of the imagination, the thoughts that have entered your mind in the past 2 weeks, there would not be one of us that want anybody, even our closest friend, to see the imaginations, the thoughts that trickle into our mind. Because we are sinners. We're sinners. And because we're sinners, listen to me, because of the problem of sin, sin has to be dealt with. God told Adam, the day you do it, you die. And death has passed upon all men. And Adam had that payment, and we have that payment. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Everyone born has got to pay it. There's a payment. I'm dying. You're getting older. Childhood friend that I knew vaguely, he's a little younger than me, died 2 days ago. age 33. Yesterday I walked into a gas station that we frequent because it's right beside our house, and I've gotten to know all the workers really well and have a good time with them. I walked in, it was blowing, and they're talking about listen, where I live, it blows. Amen. I mean, that wind comes in. As one person said, that wind makes you mad. Amen. And the lady said, "Ah, it's blowing because of so-and-so." I said, "So-and-so?" She said, "Yeah, you know who he is. 25-year-old that worked there as a gas station clerk." She pulled out his funeral bulletin. His heart just gave out. They don't even know why. 25 years old he was. A couple of days ago, we die. And then when we die, we have a spiritual death where we're separated from God because of our sin. God will not allow sinners into heaven. How could a just God overlook sin, you know? That's like if we went to the courthouse of Coconino and the guy was standing trial for murder. And the judge looked at him and said, "It is for sure you've committed murder." And the guy says, "I know it. I did it. Cold-blooded murder." And the judge looked at him and said, "Well, no problem. You're free. Go, go, go. You're free. It's okay." We would say, "What kind of judge would do such a thing?" Well, let me tell you something. There's no way a holy, a just God, the God of the world, the God of the Bible, would ever overlook a sinner. You're a sinner, and sin must be paid for. It's got to be paid for. Well, how is it going to be paid for? Don't you love these verses? Sometimes you read the book of Genesis chapter number 3 and you overlook this great verse. But let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21. "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Well, what's that all about? See, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did is hide themselves. Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked and that they could not hide anything from a holy God. And God told Adam straight up, "The day you do it, you're going to die." They did it. Conviction hit. Eyes were open. Adam and Eve, what are we going to do? That's how they talked. They hid themselves. And God came walking back down the garden. "Adam, how can a sinful man reconcile with a holy God? What is God going to do?" Well, it's amazing. I can't explain it. We're not going to explain it. Matter of fact, God knows we can't explain it. That's why He said, "For God so loved." He didn't describe His love, because if He took the vocabulary we have and described it, we wouldn't figure it out. The love God's got for you cannot be described in words. So He said, "For God so..." Figure it out on your own, you won't get to. "So loved the world." And I don't understand it, but for some reason, the God of the world decided to reconcile. "Adam, can't hide from me. I know what you did. You deserve death. You've been sinful and there's a penalty. But I love you." Can anybody explain that? "I love you. Let me get some animals. Listen. And let me kill them. And I'll clothe you with their skin." And thus we have the first time when God takes the shedding of blood that was representing a day to come when Jesus Christ would shed His blood. Hebrews chapter 10, let me read this to you. We're about done. I want you to stay with me now. We got a little bit in this thing. Boy, this is good. Three words to remember, a message that He has for us. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look at it with me. As you're turning there, let me give you some more biblical things that happened, occurred. Adam and Eve, God went to Adam and Eve and He gave them a message right there. He'd already told them before He did that, that He was going to send the seed through Eve's lineage to take away the sins of the world. He gave the prophecy. He shed the blood of animals, took the coats of the animals and put it on Adam and Eve and clothed them. And then Adam and Eve had a son. Two sons. Cain and Abel. And Eve, is this the one from God? Is this going to be the one to die and take our sins away? And it was not. Eve was pretty excited. And you read, now stay with me. God, when He shed the blood of those animals, He gave them a message. And Adam and Eve, they passed it on to Cain and Abel. And you read in Genesis chapter 4 that God required a sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And Cain brought the fruit that he worked on. What his hands could do, but Abel took the lamb. He knew what to do. And he killed the lamb and shed the blood. And there we have the message of blood again. There we have the message of a lamb. A spotless lamb. Hey, it's not what your hands can do. Nobody can save themselves. There's not one murderer that can walk in Coconino County, look at the judge, and the judge say, "You're guilty." "I know I am, but judge, can you just allow me to present something that I have worked on this week to get me innocent?" There's no way your hands can set you free. And God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice of blood and was not happy with Cain. And then you have Abraham. You know what God told Abraham? Abraham went to sacrifice his son, and God dropped a great truth of knowledge in that thing. When God provided, and God went to give a sacrifice for Abraham, and this is what the Word of God says. God told Abraham, He said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." What does that mean? So we have Adam and Eve, and we have Abel. We have Abraham, who was taught a lamb. And God was saying, "I'll provide myself a lamb. I'm going to be the lamb." God Himself, a lamb. God will provide Himself. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then will they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." After Adam and Eve and Abel and Abraham, we have several years down the road, Moses. And God delivered the children of Israel. And He took them to the wilderness. In the wilderness, they made a tabernacle. And at the tabernacle, listen, they got set free. They got a new way of living. They're going to have a new system. And there was going to be a new worship. And they got the tabernacle. And now you got these high priests that show up. And the high priest began to go, and they make a sacrifice every year for the nation of Israel so that Israel can be in fellowship with God. Now understand this. In the Old Testament, every time they took a goat, took a bull, took a dove, and shed the blood for the sins, this is what would happen. This is their sins. The Bible called it atonement. Do you know what the word atonement means? It means covering. So when they would have the sacrifices, the sins would be covered. Just like my hand is covered. I've used this illustration before. Stay with me. Now, we all know that my hand is still here, right? Okay. You know, I'm not going to make it disappear. I'd be upset about that. My hand left me. So she's covered, but she's there. That's what happened with all the sins in the Old Testament. Every sinner, including Adam, it was still there before God. It was still in his... Listen, he still had to deal with this thing. He still had to deal with Adam's sin, Eve's sin, Moses' sin, everyone born, everyone, their sin, all it was covered for the moment. But it had to be dealt with. Romans chapter 3 tells us that God had a forbearance of all the sinners in the Old Testament. He kind of just said, "Okay, I'll cover it up and just wait. Because I got to deal with this. And my wrath is building." I mean, He's holy. You understand? "My wrath is building, but I'm holding it. Because a day's coming." John the Baptist helped us to see that day when he pointed at Jesus Christ. You know what John the Baptist called Him? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know what he said next? "Which taketh away the sins of the world." Not atoned. Not covered. See, all the other lambs, they were pictures. Let me ask you a question. Husbands and wives, I'll help you. Let me get you involved in this thing. What do you want to kiss at night? A picture of your wife or your wife in person? What do you want to do, Brooke? You like pictures better than person? You want the person, amen? Persons kiss back. Sometimes. Okay, we'll move on, amen. Hey, I want to hug the person. I don't want to hug the picture. And everything in the Old Testament, those animals that shed their blood, being innocent animals, were pictures. And then the person came. Jesus left the portals of heaven, the glories of heaven, of where angels constantly worshiped God. And he left the portals of heaven, and tears filled the eyes of God the Father. And the angels stopped their playing and stopped their singing as the God-man was born in a manger and lived 33 and a half years on earth. And God never sinned because he could not sin. Jesus never sinned. He could not sin. If he wanted to, he could not have. He was God totally. And Jesus Christ allowed himself. He prophesied it. He told it was going to happen. It was not something unexpected. It was what he came to do. It was why he was born of a virgin. It was why he walked on this earth. It's why he made the lame to walk and the blind to see. It's why he walked on water. He was coming for one reason, to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world, because God loved Adam and God loved you and God cared about our souls. He does not want one to perish and go to an eternal fire. And Jesus came. And when they put him on the cross, what was finished? That phrase, "it is finished," is the same phrase that they used it two ways. One way they used it in painting. When a man was painting, like a beautiful sunset. He'd dab here. He would dab there, and then he would go to dab one more, and he would do this. "It is finished." Whew. Somebody help me, amen. All that time, all those years of the blood of animals. You know, I'm telling you right now, it was an exciting moment for heaven. It was an exciting moment for every saint that's waiting on it. Exciting moment for them captives. They're about to be set free. The captain is about to do it. Another way it'd be used, "it is finished." It was used when it came to debts being paid. And if you owed somebody a debt, like a debt on a house or a car, and you finally got it paid off, they would have a stamp that would signature it. A stamp that would allow the government and so forth to know that this is legit. And that stamp would say, "it is finished." Meaning, paid in full. And when Jesus went on the cross, no more sacrifices, no more blood of innocent animals, no more my sin being there, but now it's gone. It's forever washed away. It is finished. The penalty of sin is finished. Jesus died for my soul and he died for your soul. I don't get saved because I'm a good person. I get saved because Jesus paid the price. He took my place. There's a great word, a doctrinal word called substitution. The substitutionary death of Jesus. He took my place when I should have been there. Don't you know? You should have been there. We should suffer in hell because we have sinned against God. And right now, if we were to think and talk about your past and what you've done and what you think about, you know you're guilty and you deserve hell. But Jesus, it is finished. No more condemnation. Somebody say amen. No more guilt and shame. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Number two, and I'll be done on this one. I won't be long, but please listen. This is where we need some more help. Thank God salvation is done. When I trust Christ, I'm saved forever. Amen. I don't lose my salvation because He paid it in full. Hey, it is finished. It's completed. I don't have to ever worry about it anymore. But number two, not only the penalty of sin, but you listen, the power of sin. It is finished. You know what Jesus said about sin? He said those that are born to sin are born, guess what? Slaves to sin. That's why the alcoholic stays an alcoholic. A drunkard. Amen. That's biblical words. That's why a drunkard stays a drunkard, because Drunkard Anonymous don't help them. Amen. That's why a child molester keeps on raping after they get set free. Because, stay with me, because they're a slave to sin. When you were born a sinner, which you are, we're all sinners, we're born enslaved to that. But when Jesus died, He died to not only save us, but to set us free. Listen to this. See, some people say, hallelujah, since I'm saved, I guess I can live any way I want to. After all, I am going to heaven, right? Well, Romans chapter 5 helps us out on that. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 does. It talks about it being finished, and then it gives an amen. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of right shall reign in life by one Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came. That's so good. God says, Adam brought a curse, Jesus brought cleansing. Amen. Adam brought sin, Jesus brought salvation. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, God tells us it is finished. The power of sin is finished. Do you have to live and let sin reign in your body? No. You've been risen with Christ. You're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can have victory. You can live a victorious life. I don't care what anybody's got to say about it. God, His Son, paid the price. It's finished. It's finished. It is finished. Listen to this verse. Verse 14 of chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion. Hallelujah. Sin shall not have dominion. You say, I can't break this habit. Yes, you can. I feel like giving up. You don't have to. It's finished. You don't have to live a slave like that. You don't have to stay an alcoholic. You don't have to stay addicted to pornography. You don't have to. By the age 12, most boys have seen internet pornography by the age 12. But they don't have to be addicted to it because Jesus reigns. You say, we fight my marriage constantly. You don't have to. It is finished. Oh, I want that marriage where God is reigning, where our children are serving. You can, because it is finished. Jesus died to set the captives free. And we can live risen with Christ. Now, what habit can you not break? You can break it. What addiction do you have? Jesus can help you break it. I believe with all my heart, one trip, right down here on the altar, one time where the real sinner's repentance, just one time can clean a man and change a woman. One time can forever change them from the addiction that they're struggling with. One time. Because He's that powerful. Because sin shall not have dominion over you. Because it is finished. Amen. Amen. That's why there's men out there and women out there that got testimonies like that. That's why, hey, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God can change your life. Because it's finished. Three word message that Jesus has for you this morning. It is finished. Now what are you going to do about it? You going to live down on the lower level? You don't have to. Whew. You can walk with Jesus every day. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Let's all pray. All heads about, eyes are closed, no one's moving. What if you died right now? What if you died right now? 25-year-old boy died last week. 33-year-old boy died that I grew up with in my hometown last week. You don't have to wait to be an old person to die. You might die today. Children die. Charles Spurgeon walked his boys at the cemetery and take them to the children's section. And he'd say, see, boys, children die too. When you die, what are you going to tell God? What are you going to tell Him when you wake up in everlasting fire? God, you didn't give me a chance. No, He gave the whole world a chance. Everybody's had an opportunity to receive Christ. If you died right now, do you know for certainty, 100%, do you know for certainty that you're going to heaven? Have you been truly born again? You say, preacher, I don't know. I don't know. I will not embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. You say, preacher, I don't know for certainty. Would you pray for me? I will not embarrass you. I will pray for you. I'm going to snap my finger. If you'll slip that hand up when I do. Preacher, I don't know for certainty. I see a hand. Anybody else? Slip it up. Anybody else? Praise God. That's great. That's great. Anybody else? You say, preacher, I don't know for certainty I'm going to heaven. You may put them down. You say, I did not raise my hand, but I want to. I don't know for certainty. Preacher, pray for me. Slip it up right now. Anybody like that? If you just slipped your hand up, this is what we do every service. We do it every service. I'm going to ask Brother Kyle to come up here and Brother Tobias to come up here and take their Bibles. And we have these side rooms that we talk with people. You know what? You can know today. You can have it totally settled. You don't ever have to worry about this. I'm going to ask my wife to take her Bible. And one of y'all men go, yep, men, y'all go over there. Hannah, you stand right here. You said, I didn't raise my hand, but I wanted to. If you raised your hand or you wanted to, I want you right now to get up where you are and come see one of these men right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Gentlemen, y'all just take them in the room. Go ahead. Amen. You say, I wanted to, but I did not. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Tobias, this gentleman too. Amen. Brother Marcus, I tell you what, Brother Tobias, Brother Marcus will help. Brother Marcus, will you bring your Bible? If he wants to talk to you about anything. Ladies, men, is there anybody else this morning? You say, I don't know for certainty, but I want to know. Won't you come forward right now? Listen to me. If you're here this morning and you are saved, are you allowing sin to have dominion over you? Power over your life? Are you allowing addictions and habits to ruin your day? Are you allowing sin to keep you from knowing the joy of the Lord? It is finished. And God means it is finished. Jesus, that powerful, pure blood was shed to set you free. And you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God will help you. If you're in a situation, you say, "Oh, I need that. Oh, I need God's touch. Oh, I need God's touch." Won't you come right now and get on the old time altar and find it right now, right where you are. You come right now. You come right now. Let's all stand up. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us. May we have a real